If you would, please, open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a verse of Scripture that we have considered recently on a number of occasions. And that verse of Scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, where we read, "Pray without ceasing." And this is primary to our understanding, that we are to pray without ceasing, all the time. We are to pray. We're to pray with thankfulness. We're to pray with petitions and supplications. We're to pray and make intercession for saints and for one another. We are to pray. We are to talk to the Father, and we're to do so without ceasing, all the time. He wants to hear from you. God wants to hear from you at all times about all things. And that has got to be primary to our understanding. Years ago, many, many years ago, when I was at best a carnal Christian and did not have the greatness of God's word in my life, I would pray when there was a crisis that was presenting itself to me. And that's when I would pray. And that is not without ceasing. That was very much on specific and special situations, for special situations, mostly to get me out of jams. And, surprisingly, I guess, God would always answer those prayers, but that's not really what we're after. God's not to be a fire escape from hell, and we should not be crisis Christians. We should pray without ceasing. And that should be our primary understanding. Just no matter what, at all times, good times, bad times, all the time, pray. Pray, 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 pray. And when you're done praying, pray some more. Just talk to the Father. And what I'd like to share with you today, the title of this particular teaching, which I hope to get through the entire thing, is Prayer, Supplication, Intercession, and Thanksgiving. So we will look at supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving. And of course, prayer and thanksgiving are to be a part of every one of our prayers, whether they're prayers of supplication or whether they're prayers of intercession or whether they're simply just prayer. It's thanksgiving and prayer are to be inseparable. But first things first, 1 Timothy chapter 2, also primary to our understanding. Verse 1, I exhort, my New Yorkism took over there for a minute. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So there you have the title for our teaching today, prayers, supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving, be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, we don't have a king in our country. We have elected officials, and the top of our executive branch of elected officials sits the President of the United States of America. We are to pray for him. And all that are in authority. And the reason is that we can continue to live these quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, because if those that are in authority have their way at times, they would take away, some of them would, take away our quiet, peaceable lives. Look at the Middle East right now, and all of the things that are going on there. Country after country, they're trying to depose all those that are in authority because their lives have not been quiet and peaceable. And of course, one must blame the religious bent of those countries at large for this to even take place, but nonetheless, our country here, you can no longer say that our country here is solid into word-oriented Christianity anymore. So it's up to us, those of us who know a little bit of God's word, to pray. to pray for those that are in authority, to pray for those that sit at the top of the chain of making decisions. And these decisions, like it or not, will affect us. So we want to pray that we can continue to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. God will continue to have his hand on our lives as we continue to walk according to his word and pray without ceasing. And so these are first things that we must consider. And these are primary. And when you consider prayer, you look at it in the New Testament, which is what we are concerned with for the most part, because some of the Old Testament records will most definitely be inspirational as well as educational, as well as directional. But considering the New Testament, the Greek word that has been translated prayer most places in the New Testament is the word prosuche. And it's a compound word. It's made up of two words, pro meaning for, and suche or eusuche meaning toward God. It's a pouring out of one's soul to God is what it means. We are to pour out our souls to God. And this prosuche, it's, when we look at it in context, it is when we are addressing him and exclusively him. We are praying to God. We are not praying to Jesus. We pray to God. The Bible definitely directs us to pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ himself said it to his disciples and apostles previously, "You asked me of things. I'm telling you, don't ask me anymore. Ask the Father in my name, and I will do it." And so we are to pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. So our prayer lives are to be addressed exclusively toward God. Now, many religions, they pray to many other things. Some religions pray to dead people. Other religions pray to, I don't know, things that have been fabricated. Elephants with multiple arms and people's heads and vice versa. People with elephants' heads. I don't know. A lot of weird stuff out there. Lots of weird stuff. So prayer is exclusively our pouring out our soul to God. And again, one must understand that your soul is your life. The soul is what makes you alive. Not your spirit. Your spirit is that eternal life that God gave you. Your soul life is what makes you who you are. It's your breath life. It's everything about you. Everything that you are and everything you will be in this life. And we are to pour that out before God. That's what prayer is. A pouring out of your soul to God. In Psalm 42, we see some incredible records in the Old Testament regarding this. And I love the Psalms in this light because the Psalms are always, they always show that human prayer life that sometimes it's angst, sometimes it's thankfulness, sometimes it's humility, just a series of things that I personally identify with, and I'm sure you do, as every Christian does. In Psalm 42, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." If you can imagine an animal like a hart, a deer, just so thirsty and they're panting. I think of my Malamutes in summer with their tongue, which is about 6 feet long. I remember when we first got Boaz, I could not believe how long his tongue was. But it's a necessary feature for a dog and for many animals because they don't have sweat glands. Dogs don't anyway. And the way that they regulate their body temperature is to pant. And the hotter it gets, the more they pant. And in the summer, they can drink just voluminous amounts of water. I leave them buckets that are basically horse buckets. They hold like 5 gallons each. And they'll during the course of a day, they'll pretty much work that down to at least halfway. They'll drink all that water in there, and the rest is all saliva and nifty stuff. But they pant. And that's how our soul, the psalmist said his soul, panteth after God, like just being just dying of thirst and wanting that cool, refreshing water. And God is a fountain. He's a fountain of living waters that is is refreshing to our souls. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And that is the way the world would distract us and detract our faith from being directed towards God, to make you wonder, well, where is God? You're in this situation now. You haven't got the answer to your prayer yet. Where is it? Where is your God? And every circumstance in the world will deny that there is a God. You know that. For me, since all these circumstances work so hard at denying God, for me, it's an affirmation that there is God. But this is what the psalmist is talking about. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holiday. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. From the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth upon unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Isn't that something? I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God, the God of my life. What a fantastic psalm. Look in Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. That's what the fence in my pasture is like right now. It's tottering. With all that wind we had, those gusts and the drifts and the cold ground frozen in the permafrost, it lifted my pasture gate right off the hinges. And the thing is, what, I don't know, 15 feet long and maybe 4 foot high. I mean, it's made out of some kind of galvanized steel. I mean, it's not super heavy, but it lifted it right off. I just lifted my tottering fence. And that's what a person's life is like sometimes. At the end of every winter, and you know, winter, sometimes you talk of the winter of the soul and all of that, that man without God, the assault on the soul life of man by the adversary and by the cruel harshness of the world, it's like winter. Blows cold wind, no sun, it's dark. And boy, at the end of every winter, my pasture fence is tottering, man. I mean to tell you, all the T-rails are facing all different angles, no matter what I do. Every summer, once the thaw has taken place and melted snow is gone and the breakup is over and it's springtime and it's looking like summer, I mean, these things are all over the place. And I have to go out and make sure that it's still attached, and sometimes I have to straighten these things. And that's what a man's life is like, from the world and the things of the world, like a tottering fence. And that's what all those who oppose God and God's people will be like a bowing wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. And we just have to consider that. You know, sometimes it looks like those who oppose the word and the greatness of the truth of God's word and all of that, it looks like they're doing fine, but they're going to be a tottering fence sooner or later. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Don't worry about the world and the other things. Don't wait on any of that. For my expectation is from Him. And that's where our expectations need to be. That's why we pray without ceasing, because our expectations are from God and ought to be only from God. Is there anything that's greater than receiving an answered prayer? Is there anything that thrills you more than an answered prayer? I think not. I can say for myself, I'll speak on my own behalf, that anytime I have an answered prayer that I can document, or God does something for me that I know He's done, it just blesses me to no end, bigger than anything else. In God is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah, which of course is that word which means stop, pause, and consider what you've just read. Think about that. Meditate on that. Meditate on pouring your heart out before God, that He is your refuge. You know, that's where you go when maybe you don't feel so good. That's where you go when maybe you're sad or hurt. That's where you go when you need to get your batteries recharged. You go to God. Think about that. Meditate on that. Pour your heart out before Him. You can trust Him with your heart. He wants your heart, and you can trust Him with it. And the only way you can give it to Him is in prayer, really. And then, of course, in your actions, which should certainly mimic your prayer life. Something to think about, isn't it? Look in 1 Corinthians. We have two basic ways of praying. We've looked at this recently also. Let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 14. How sad that many people are denied, either due to a rejection or a lack of believing or a lack of teaching. They're denied at least one of these. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, in the first part of that verse, the great apostle Paul on record, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. The great apostle Paul said that he will pray with the Spirit, then I think that's good enough for me. I will. You'll notice it says, I will. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. It's your choice. You will. You will to do it. You have free will. It doesn't happen automatically. Do the prayers in your prayer life happen automatically? Do you pray with your understanding automatically? Or do you decide what and when and where to pray? Well, by the same token, you decide what and when and how to pray. I will, the Apostle Paul said. I will to do this. I will to pray with the Spirit. It's not automatic. We don't lose our freedom of will. We're not taken over by the Spirit. We decide. We make our minds to pray in the Spirit. And that means to speak in tongues. And that's between you and God. That's prayer. That's one type of prayer. And aren't we blessed that we've not been denied the knowledge of how to do that? That we can, will to, should we choose, to pray one of two ways or both if we choose. And when I pray, like in the morning when I sit down to pray after I've gotten up, I do both. I pray in the Spirit, and I pray with my understanding. I do both. I pray both ways. And I use my mind to decide which I want to do, and for how long, and for whom, and for what. And it's true for all of us. How sad that some people are denied that, either because of a lack of teaching, or wrong teaching, or fear, or for so many reasons, when there it is, right there. And hasn't died with the apostles. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Who would want more than any other entity to stop God from being praised perfectly, from giving perfect thanks? The devil. Who else? I mean, that's right up his alley. To stop men and women from doing the very thing God would have them to do, which is to pray perfectly, to magnify His wonderful works. and to give thanks well. Now, Jesus Christ taught his disciples about prayer. Matthew chapter 6. He taught, first of all, that this pouring out of your soul to God is a very private and personal matter, which is why we read this in Matthew 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. All they're interested in is people going, ooh, man, can he pray? So flowery and wonderful. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't have I guess I do have a storage closet, but I couldn't get in that anyway. Too much storage stuff in there. So I don't know. I don't have a closet I can get in and pray. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, you know, you close the door to your heart. It's between you and God. It's a very personal thing. It's a very private thing, this pouring out of your heart before God. You don't do this because you want to show off to men. Jesus Christ himself did this. Look in Mark chapter 1. And in order to do what he did, we have to do as he did, which is you pick the time and the place that you aren't distracted. Mark 1, verse 35, in the morning rising up, a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there did what? Prayed. He got away so that he could have what I like to call quiet time with the Father. Because if there's a big din going on and the phone is ringing and, you know, the kids are running around and their diapers are falling off of them and the doorbell is ringing and you got to go to work and you're in the car, that's not quiet time with the Father. That's, you know, that's sometimes chaotic, isn't it? So you have to pick a time when you can have that quiet time, when there's nobody who is trying to get your attention, when you can fully devote that time, your heart, your life to the Father with absolutely no distractions or interruptions. Now, for Jesus to do that, he got up a great while before the day, because as soon as the day took off, our Lord was busy all day, and there were great demands made upon him. Multitudes pressed upon him. The apostles were on him all the time. The disciples were on him all the time. Not to mention all of the evil religious leaders who wanted him to make mistakes or wanted to mock him or wanted to accuse him or really wanted to kill him. So he, before he could deal with any of that, he got quiet time with the Father. And you can rest assured he did that every day. And we need to do that every day. So you're the only one that knows in your life when that is. Generally speaking, first thing in the morning is the best for most people, but that's something you as an individual have to decide when is the best time. When you can have quiet time with the Father, you're not rushing, nobody's bugging you, and you're not tired, you're not falling asleep, all that. Because I've seen people always do it at night, but you know, they couldn't stay awake. So it has to be a time where you're alert and nobody is making demands on your life. Quiet time. Mark 6. Verse 46. This is just before he walked on the water and they saw him walking on the water. He sent away the disciples. Verse 46. He departed into a mountain to pray. He got rid of them and he went and he prayed. He sent them somewhere else. Quiet time with the Father. Luke 5. Just picked out a couple of these, you know. Luke 5, verse 16. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. This is right after cleansing a leper. Withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. There's a time where he prayed at night, and of course we learn that that preceded his choosing the 12 apostles. So you find a time when you can be alone with the Father without distractions. Matthew 18. Of course, that doesn't mean that we neglect praying together with other believers. That's also very important, and not something we want to toss aside. It's just like when you learn how to speak in tongues, you don't toss aside prayer and the understanding. So, of course, praying together with other believers is extremely important. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So there you go. It's an important thing for two or three to agree. In other words, pray for the same thing. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How about that? Of course, we'll usually find ourselves in situations with more than two or three, but the point of it is, if you have something very important that needs to be prayed for, it's a good thing to get other people involved. Matthew 6, if you go back there, moving ahead in that passage to, because we looked at that before, verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition. Use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And then he gave them a way to pray. An example of what prayer should be, and isn't it ironic that that's been made a vain repetition for so many people. But we do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. That prayer that he taught is something that we learn from, how to pray, some specifics, some basics for an outline of how prayer should be. And first of all, it's addressed to the Father, as I mentioned in opening of this teaching. So very important there that it's not vain repetition. Prayer is to be from the heart. It's not memory. And you see, religion after religion, they have these memorized prayers that they want people to pray, even for salvation. And you'll hear some of the most famous preachers and ministers and so forth, and they'll give out this sinner's prayer. Pray this, and take me to heaven when I mean, it's word for word, and you got the whole group of people praying this rote prayer. That is not what God wants. He wants it from the heart. Imagine if I were to talk to you that way. If I were to talk to you simply in a scripted fashion. Imagine if you were to talk to other people simply in a scripted fashion. Like a new person in Walmart, a new cashier in Walmart, or a new person in any retail outlet, a young person, they're scripted, if you've ever noticed. And I like to joke around with people, and I joke with them, and they don't know what to say because it takes them off their script. And they go back to the script all the time, and I always get a kick out of that, right, Sue? It's true. Did you ever notice that? They just started their job there, and they're green, and so they got a script to follow. They want to tell you about something, or even a person that calls you on the phone, and they want to telemarket you something. You know, a telemarketer, they want to sell you something, and they're reading a script, or even if you call to the tech support of your internet service provider, they're reading from a script, and you try to get them off the script, you can't get them off the script. And I get such a kick of it because it reminds me of what people do and are taught to do in religious circles regarding prayer. It's a rote thing. It's written down. That is not prayer. They can call it prayer. That doesn't make it prayer. It just doesn't. You can call a bowling ball apple pie. It doesn't make it apple pie, does it? So the same thing is true for prayer. God wants you to talk to him from the heart, not some scripted thing. Luke 18. So from the heart, not from the memory. Memories, memories. Luke 18, please. I got it memorized. And he spake a parable, verse 1, unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, meaning don't give up. Never, never give up. Now, that's not the same as vain reps. Okay? How many reps and how many sets are you going to do in prayer? No. It's not the same. It means you just don't give up. You don't give up. You never give up. Jesus Christ said, don't quit. You don't quit praying about or for something until you get the results. Then you can quit. It's like running a race. You know, that's what believing is about. It's like running a race. When you get to the finish line, you've got to go through the tape. Or you can't possibly win. You cannot possibly win a race if you stop running before you finished. You just can't. You've forfeited it. And a lot of times that's what people do. They pray for something and they don't see it happen right now. Boom, quick, today. Right? Because that's the kind of society we've been groomed into. We got to have it yesterday, by golly. Right? So if you don't get it, you pray for something, it doesn't happen right now. Well, I guess I'm not going to get an answer to that. And they quit. No, no, no. You never give up. Never, never, never. A wonderful man who lived many years ago and guided his whole life by prayer, ran orphanages. He lived in England at a time when there were so many orphans it was just a crisis. It was at crisis proportion. That's where books like Oliver Twist came from, because there really were street urchins, kids that were orphaned living on the street. And this man, George Mueller, he developed orphanages, and he ran these orphanages solely from the donations that God's people gave, and he never, never asked a living soul for a dime. He prayed. He prayed specifically for things, and he never stopped praying for things. He had, I believe, because he would record the answer to prayer. So a lot of times people forget that they've prayed for something, and they get the answer to it, and they don't make the connection. But he would stay on top of that, and when he got an answer to prayer, he'd record it. I believe he had something like 50,000, a record of 50,000 answered prayers, something like that, or perhaps more, I don't know. But if you want to read a great book sometime, it's called Delighted in God. It's about his life. It's very inspirational. And he was a man of prayer. And he said, and I believe it's on that, see that wall hanging with the tree? I believe this very, I was going to look at that this morning and neglected to do it. But I believe the same quote is from him, from this man, George Mueller, who lived his life relying on prayer. And he's quoted as saying this, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise. And the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right, I go on praying for it. The great point is never to give up till the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer, they do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Isn't that on there, Sean? Yeah, it's on there. You can look at that again. But he was a great, great man of prayer, very inspirational. Never asked a soul for a dime. He wouldn't. He would ask God, and he would ask him specifically, well, we need, he was British, you know, so he said, well, we need £12.05 to pay for the food for the children this week. And Father, that's what we need. We need that. And I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to please provide that. And he never asked anybody. He would get checks with the exact amount to do for those things. And this business of not giving up is not the same as vain repetition. Make no mistake. It's not like saying, it's from the heart, people. And there's a big difference of when something is from the heart and when something is from the memory. When something is scripted and when something is genuine. It's a big difference. God knows the difference, and so do you. It's very important. Now to look at supplication. Supplication is a petition or request. It's making a need known. It's asking for help. That's what supplication is. And I'd like to make a point of this with you. When you make a request of God for anything, do not cloak it in thanksgiving. I would not approach you with a need or a request and thank you for giving it to me before you agreed to do so. You wouldn't do that either, would you? And yet, we have been led at times to, well, thank you, Father, for this and thank you for that. We don't direct God. Now, we thank him for things that already happened, that he's already given to us. But when we ask him for something that he's not yet provided for us, it's a lot better and a lot more respectful to say, please, if you don't mind, I need your help, or however you want to word that, but to thank him for something which you haven't as yet received is not the best. We cannot and should not try to, by our prayers, direct God. We, by our prayers, talk with him, and we let him know our needs. We ask for help. To approach God, thanking him for giving you something he's not given you yet, is truly presumptuous and honestly lacks humility. Thanksgiving is for that which God has already done for us, not for what he may do as a result of our prayer. Now, I could say in my prayers, well, Father, I thank you that you've made healing available. I sure could use this foot pain to be healed. And so, Father, I thank you for making that kind of thing available to me, and I await receiving it from you. Help me with my unbelief, Father, and heal my foot. Rather than thanks for healing my foot when the thing is still throbbing in pain. So sometimes our prayers are requests. Look in Luke chapter 1. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be thankful. There is a place for thankfulness, of course. And that's a part of all of our prayer life. But I really want to make that point with you. I was led to pray like that many years ago when I first was taught God's Word. And it took me quite some time to get over that, praying, thanking God for things that I hadn't yet received. Because his Word promises he'll do certain things. I mean, the thinking behind it was, you know, it was sincere and all that, but just wrong. It's just wrong. You know, if I wanted to fix my tottering fence, I wouldn't say, hey, Sean, thanks for coming out spring and digging up those T-posts for me. Okay, buddy? Thanks. Thanks a lot. I really appreciate that. You're the best, man. That would be kind of presumptuous, wouldn't it? I mean, maybe Sean's got to go to work, right? Maybe he's got to, instead of fixing my fence, maybe he's got to fix the rails on the Alaska Railway and screw them up instead of screwing my fence up, right? Maybe derail a train instead of derailing my fence. So, I don't know, I just wanted to make mention of that to you because I was led to pray that way. And I may have led some of you to pray that way over the years, I don't know. Maybe I've prayed that way for different things and you've got that in your thinker. But, you know, I've been working on this for almost 20 years now not to pray that way. And I please is what I, that's the term I use, please, Father, if you don't mind, take care of this for me. I'd sure love to see that happen, please. Thank you for taking the time to listen to me. I mean, I could say that. But to thank God for something you haven't yet received, is that's presumptuous. Well, here's one here where Zacharias, the priest at the time, husband of Elizabeth, had prayed that he'd have a son. And here we have it here in Luke 1:13, that son being John the Baptist. The angel said on him, fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So that's a specific prayer. That was a request. He wanted a boy. Romans 10. Here's another one. Specific request. What you'd call a supplication. Romans 10. And verse 1, the great apostle Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. That's specific. Philippians 4. We must never forget this passage. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but that's what careful is, anxiety. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, that doesn't mean you should thank God for things you haven't yet got. It just means your prayer is always one of thankfulness. And just like we don't want to confuse not quitting when we pray with vain repetition, we don't want to confuse asking God for things with thankfulness. Two different things. Thankful because of all he's done for us. Thankful when we receive the answer. Thankful these things are available to pray for. Thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't give up praying until we get it. And once we do get it, then we say, thank you, Lord. Intercession. And, oh, I want to mention this, that prayer is not a one-way conversation, and neither is intercession. Intercession involves making a request on behalf of another person. And, you know, one of the things that I had an epiphany about it, many, many years ago, is in prayer, you know, every once in a while, you know, shut up and listen to the still small voice. It's not just one way. Can you imagine? Oh, I'm sure you've talked to people like that. They don't shut up and let you get a word in edgewise, right? Do you like that? What people? I don't like that. Do you like that? That's annoying, isn't it? Well, you can't. They interrupt you before you even finish saying what you're going to say. Well, when we pray, it's supposed to be a two-way. You know, revelation is God talking to you. Prayer is you talking to God. How about when you're praying, just be quiet. Maybe he's got something to say, right? And so when you're talking about intercession, that is really the case, and it's on behalf of somebody else. And here's a great example of it in Romans 8, a great example of it being not a two-way street, not a one-way street, but a two-way. Romans 8. I know you're familiar with this passage. Oh, we've read this so many times. Verse 26 is what I'd like to look at. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weakness, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because it should read it, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when you speak in tongues, one of the things that you are doing is you are making intercession for the saints. And it is God involved with your spirit, and you involved at the same time, this two-way street, making intercession for the saints. You will to speak in tongues. You will to pray by way of the Spirit. God's Spirit in you makes intercession according to God's will. And there you go. Isn't that awesome? What a wonderful truth from God's magnificent word. We ask on behalf of others. And so intercession is characterized by a dialogue between a believer praying and God. Two-way conversation. Thanksgiving, Romans 8, verse 34. 8:34. Still about intercession. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, you know, Jesus Christ is in there talking to God. You're talking to God. He's telling God, you know, Father, he's a nice guy. He's human. You know, he was tempted. I was tempted, only I didn't screw up. He did. And why don't you forgive him? So he's in there making intercession. Thank you, Lord. Right? I need it. You need it. We all need it. That's right. All God's people need it. Now, Thanksgiving. Got ahead of myself there a little bit. 2 Corinthians. Thanksgiving is from, the word thanksgiving is from the Greek word eucharista, which means to have grace toward God, or to have gratitude for His grace toward you. Be thankful for His grace. Sometimes, when we pour out our soul to God, we thank Him for that which He has already done for us, and we should, what He's already given us. 2 Corinthians 4. Guess I should go there myself, huh? Verse 15. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Now, it hasn't happened yet, but I'm thankful that that grace was bestowed upon me. I really am. See, and this kind of thankfulness is something we should have in our lives all the time. It doesn't mean that we thank God for doing something He hasn't done for us yet, outside of what His Word says He has done. So as far as that's concerned here, it's a done deal that He's going to gather us together with His Son. Colossians 4. See, thanksgiving is to be a very important part of all of our prayers. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. Ephesians 5. Back a couple of books. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last place we're going to go, 1 Corinthians 14. Once again. This time, verses 16 and 17. When thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other, the person who doesn't understand, who hasn't been taught, who's unlearned, he's not built up, he's not edified, he doesn't know what you said, he doesn't know anything about speaking in tongues, which is between you and God, and it is giving thanks how? Well. So, that's a little bit about prayer, supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving. We are to pray without ceasing. We continue in prayer until we get our answer from God. We are to speak in tongues. We are to pray with our understanding. We are to pour our soul out to God. We are to pray to the Father in secret. It's a private and personal thing. Solitary prayer to God should be a daily habit for us. And we're to pray with other believers as those opportunities arise. We are not to use vain repetition or rote prayers. We're to pour our soul out to God. It's to be from the heart, not the memory. We're to make our requests known unto God. That is, pray with supplication. Tell Him specifically what it is that you need taken care of, whether it's for you or someone else. Remember, prayer is a dialogue between you and God. It's not a one-way conversation. Pray for the needs of others. Pray with intercession. Remember, speaking in tongues is not only giving thanks well and magnifying the wonderful works of God, it is also making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Pray to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, praise God and thank Him for all we've been given. Praise and pray with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Thank you once again, Father, for all of your love and grace and mercy towards us. Thank you for giving us your word and for all the wonderful truths in it and all the great promises there. And Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us to understand these great principles, these great precepts, so that we can do those things that you would have us to do. Father, we thank you for your word, for we can put it within our hearts. And as we do so, according to what your word teaches, we will not sin against you. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to not sin against you and that you would search out our hearts. And if you find anything in them that's untoward, we ask that you would cleanse them. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege of coming before you in prayer. Thank you for again for your great love. And most of all, Father, thank you for our wonderful Savior, for having given us your Son, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son. And we praise you, Father, thank you, and love you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
When the Bible